Well, good morning, East Point family. I hope you had an amazing Labor Day, some nice time off. Hey, but as we get started, I just also want to recognize that today is September 11th. It's a sad and sobering day for a lot of people. And it's a day where we remember a grief in our nation's history where many people lost their lives to a tragic, senseless act of violence. So if you would, let's just take a moment of silence as we remember the victims of that day 21 years ago today. Let's just take a moment of silence and remembering them. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Sorry to lower the hype there, but I think that's just so important. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Graham. I'm the community pastor here at East Point. And as we start off this morning, I just want to invite you to two things really quick. The first is our block party that we are super pumped about. And our block party is next Sunday. It's September the 18th from 1 to 4 p.m. And we're going to have inflatables, games, fun, food. It's going to be great for the adults, great for the kids. So you are invited to come join us for that block party. But the block party, it's not just for us as a church body to just hang out and have fun together. It is for our community. So make sure you're inviting your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to that block party, because honestly, what's easier than inviting someone to a party, right? Pretty easy invite. And who knows how one block party could change the course of a person's life and eternity. So I invite you to that, and I invite you to invite someone else to that as well. The second thing is, if you could pull your phone and download the East Point app. I know that's less appealing than inviting you to a party, but the East Point app is great. And as some of you know, this is our second week in our groups and classes registration. Anyone excited for groups and classes to pick back up this fall? Yeah, I know I am. We have a great community here at East Point of life groups, classes. And so one of the best ways that you can look through the different groups and classes that we have is on our app or on our website. And you can look through the list and you can actually register on our app. And from our app, you can watch past messages, you can listen to our podcast, you can even follow along on the sermon notes for today. So I invite you to download that app. So as we jump into the end of our series today, we're going to be finishing up our series for Greater Portland. And so together as a church, we've been going through the core values of our church here at East Point, which is know God, find freedom, engage community, and now today I have the privilege of closing us out in share your story, our last core value of share your story. And I'll tell you guys what, I love my job here at East Point. I really do. I love it so much. I'm not just saying that because Scott is watching me right now. I really love my job here at East Point. And one of the things that I love to do is I love hearing people's stories. Maybe some of you, you've seen me. I tend to be in this baptistry a lot. And it's one of my favorite things that I get to do is do baptisms here at East Point. And so when people actually, they fill out this Connect card and they check off that they want to be baptized, usually what I do is that week, I'll send them a text or a call and I'll connect with them. And whether it's on the phone or in person, we'll connect and we'll have a conversation. And normally the first thing I ask that person is, why do you want to be baptized? Why do you want to be baptized? And more often than not, the person begins to share their story and talk about how Jesus is transforming their life, how Jesus is impacting their life. And so many times, since it's one of our core values here at East Point, I invite them to share their story over video. And then we edit it together like you saw with Tabitha. What an amazing testimony. And we put it in the worship. And that video gets played for the whole congregation to see. And usually when I ask someone that, their palms get sweaty. They're a little hesitant. They're like, I'm not really a public speaker, Graham. But I always encourage them. I say, the story is not about you. It's about glorifying God and encouraging others. Because you never know who you're going to touch with your story. And I always love sitting in that baptistry, looking out, and as the testimony is playing, just seeing people's reactions in the auditorium, just watching some people well up with tears, other people smile and nodding along. And then it's always such a great feeling to pull that person out of the water and just listen, like we just heard, the eruption of joy, pure joy, take place in the auditorium. Cool fun fact, we've actually, since 2022, we've had 103 people get baptized here at East Point. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. That's not just people getting wet, that's people experiencing life change and freedom in Jesus, which is so great, and I love it. You know, one thing I love about stories are powerful, and no two stories are the same. No two stories are the same. I think of Zach Bowers, a young man who got baptized last Sunday, and he was actually shown Jesus by a close friend here at East Point in the recovery community, and unfortunately, that friend passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. And Zach was really rocked by that, but then he started coming to East Point and found a relationship with Jesus for himself and ended up getting baptized last Sunday, as many of you saw. I think of someone like Lori Gauchy, who she said by her own admission, she had everything she wanted in her life. Everything was going well for her. She loved her job, her family, her marriage was good. Everything was going great for her, but she said, I felt like something was missing in my heart. And then she started attending East Point, listening to the gospel message and the sermons, and she realized that void in my heart could only be filled by a relationship with Jesus. I think of Amy Olson. She shared her testimony with us, her video testimony with us on Easter, and Amy was actually born deaf, and she was bullied and worse at a young age. And she was so depressed with her life that when people asked her, hey, Amy, what are your plans after high school? What are you going to do after graduation? She would say, I don't know. And she said that with all sincerity because she didn't think she was going to live long enough to see after high school. And so her depression just got deeper and darker and deeper and darker until finally a girl on her basketball team shared Jesus with her. And Amy says, now that I have Jesus in my life, I genuinely look forward to seeing a sunrise. I look forward to seeing a new day. And now Amy's mission in her life is to reach the deaf community with the gospel. And she talks about how the deaf community is actually a very underreached community for the gospel because it oftentimes gets neglected. See, all of these stories, they're different, but they're powerful. Because they're stories about how Jesus is actively moving and changing in people's lives today. So I want to ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think of sharing your story? Do you get excited by the idea of sharing your story? Do you think your story's mundane or boring? Sometimes I struggle with that one. Maybe you feel your story, it's a source of shame for you. It brings up painful memories from the past. Traumas, broken relationships that you'd rather just let die in the past. Regardless of what you believe about your story this morning, I want to encourage you that God has a story for you to share. God has a story for you to share. But before you share your story, you need to let Jesus into your story. Because when Jesus impacts your story, it truly becomes a story worthy of sharing. And I can't think of a much better example of this than in John chapter 4 in the encounter we're going to be looking at today in Scripture. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to John 4, follow along on your phone. It's also going to be up on the screen as well. And so we're going to be looking at an interaction that Jesus actually has with a woman whose understanding of her story is about to change completely for the rest of her life. So let's pick up in John 4, starting with verse 4. It says this, "Now he, being Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." So there's a few things to unpack here really quick. As many of you have probably heard, the Jews and Samaritans did not get along very well. Oftentimes, what was conventional is when Jews were traveling from Galilee to Judea, or the other way around, they would go around Samaria, which was really inconvenient for them because Samaria was sandwiched in between those two regions. And so Jesus is choosing to go between the two. And this feud, it goes back all the way to when the Jews came back into the land after the exile. And they found this odd group of people who were Jews that intermingled with the Gentiles. And in their eyes, they watered down the Jewish customs and practices. So the Jews, they said, you are not invited to our birthday party. No, I'm just kidding. They said, you can't build the temple with us in Jerusalem. You can't come. And then the Samaritan said, well, fine, you can have your temple in Jerusalem. We'll build ours on Mount Gerizim, where the patriarchs are from. And so, like petty issues go with two different tribes, it etched deeper and deeper and deeper as time went on, all the way into the time of Jesus. But the text says something interesting. It says Jesus had to go through Samaria. And it's not because Jesus had no other choice. People would travel around Samaria all the time. That was the norm. But Jesus knows that despite his differences with the Samaritans, that God loves them deeply. And he hasn't come to build barriers, but to break them down in unity. And so Samaria is where he's compelled to go. Now, it's no coincidence that Jesus starts this mission at the well where Jacob built so many years ago. So if you turn back the clock 2,000 years or so, Jacob, he's the son of Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Father Abraham, right? The guy that we sang about in Vacation Bible School. And Jacob, he's running for his life from his older brother Esau. Now, Jacob, his name literally means deceiver, and he does just that. He manipulates his brother Esau into giving him his birthright because Esau's coming back from a hunting trip, and he's famished, he's hungry. Jacob's cooking some stew, and he says, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you give me your birthright. So Esau's thinking with his stomach, not his head. He gives him his birthright for the bowl of soup, and Jacob manipulates his brother into that terrible deal. So now that Jacob has the birthright, he goes to his father. He dresses up like his brother Esau, puts on goat skins, and fools his dad into thinking that he's actually Esau. His dad has bad vision, by the way. And so he actually gives Jacob the blessing that Esau should have got as the firstborn. And so when Esau hears about this, you can imagine he's really mad at his younger brother, Jacob. And he's wanting to wring his neck. And Jacob is terrified for his life, so he runs off with his family to flee away from Esau, who he thinks is coming to kill him. And so he runs off, and Esau is faster than Jacob. And so what Jacob does is he sends his family across the river, and he stays on the side of the river that Esau is at, and he's ready to face his consequences. And this interesting thing happens in the text, this amazing interaction with God in Scripture in Genesis 23. It says, that night, Jacob wrestled with God face to face until daybreak. And in this wrestling match that Jacob has with God, Jacob gets his name changed by the Lord to Israel, from deceiver to one who wrestles with God. And now the Lord leaves Jacob there, and Jacob's limping because God's a better wrestler than he is, and his hip gets popped out, some humble pie. And he goes and he approaches his brother, and he's ready to face his consequences. He's ready to face his past. And rather than getting a dagger in his gut, to his surprise, his brother embraces him. In the text, it says they both weep and reconcile. And this is the spot where Jacob digs down a well, an altar to God that he calls El Elohi Israel, which literally means the Lord God of Israel is a mighty God. He's a mighty God. And this coincidentally happens to be the place that Jesus has an encounter with the woman at the well. So verse 6, it tells us that the time of day is noon. It's the heat of the day. And surprisingly, this woman is coming to the well at the heat of the day. It's surprising because many of the women, they would have came and got their water when the day was cooler to spare themselves some sweat. But here comes this woman in the heat of the day. And she's doing that because she's avoiding other people. See, this woman we're about to see, she has a back history. She has a story. And it's not a story that she's proud of. But Jesus, this is exactly who he's come to see. Because Jesus has something that he can give this woman that will change her story forever. So let's pick up in verse 7. It says this: when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can I get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his livestock?" So immediately we see this woman is pointing out the elephant in the room, right? She's like, "Jesus, you can't be asking me for a drink. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You know the rules. We don't talk." In some ways, it's just like today, where there's divisions that are so set in that even the thought of having a conversation with someone on the other side of the aisle, maybe, could defile your very being, right? Could make you look bad in front of your friends. I can't be associated with that type of person. It's terrible, really. But Jesus, he doesn't care about the man-made rules. What he cares about is the heart. And he knows he has something that he can offer this woman that is so much greater than a drink of water. But like many of us, this woman, she's skeptical. She's used to being manipulated and sold, and so she responds with skepticism. She says, "Oh, really? You're going to give me water? Where's your bucket? And what, do you think you're better than Jacob, the guy who actually dug this well, and that the one who we drink out of it now and his livestock drink from it? Are you better than him?" And Jesus, he could respond here. He could say, "You see over that hill over there? That's where I pinned Jacob to the ground and popped out his hip and had him crying for his mama." "And see this well here? He named this well after me." But thank the Lord that Jesus is less egotistical than I am, right? Because Jesus knows he's not here to stroke his ego. He's here to reach a woman who is lost and needs to be found. Jesus knows that this woman, she's not defensive and skeptical because she's from the northeastern part of the USA and has to deal with harsh, cold winters. She's defensive and skeptical because she's living out of her pain of her past, because she has a story, and her pain runs deep, and this is a symptom of that. And Jesus knows that if he gets enough time, he can change all of that. So he asserts himself once again. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come to draw more water." So I think at this point, she's kind of politely playing along with Jesus. She's like, "Okay, sage man, where is this water you're talking about? Show me the special water. Maybe I can leave mildly disappointed after it's not what I expect." But Jesus, he has something so much deeper than she could possibly imagine. And it's not just something that's going to quench her palate. He says this, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." So here we are. We're not talking about water anymore, right? What was very vague just got oddly specific. And her last line, it kind of makes me chuckle a little bit, right? She's like, "Are you some sort of mind reader? Is this like a party trick that you have?" But Jesus is saying, "There's no trick. There's no game here. Just God in flesh who wants you to know that you're more known and more loved than you can possibly comprehend or imagine." See, Jesus knows that this woman's not here in Middle Eastern heat in the middle of the day for a hot yoga class. She's there because she's living out of a story of shame that's affected her identity, and now she's avoiding all the people in her life, and Jesus sees that and knows it. But maybe you're thinking, "Jesus, like, what's the play here? Can't you just give her the living water that you have? Like, are you trying to embarrass her? Why are you bringing up her past?" But Jesus, he's not trying to embarrass this woman, because like you and me, Jesus knows that in order for this woman to experience true living water, then she needs to address the pain from her past. She needs to look backwards before she can go forward. You know, there's few worse things for our soul than unaddressed pain from our past, right? Past pain, unaddressed, it makes us act out in sin. It drives our addictions. It makes us avoid other people. It even fuels resentment. And Jesus knows that if we're going to walk in future healing, then we need to turn around and face the pain from our past before we can go forward. It's almost like, anyone here have a sore tooth before? Yeah, just me? Okay. I'm the only human being here. No, it's like you have a sore tooth, right? And maybe you start off and you're like, "I don't need to go to the dentist. I'll just eat on the other side of my mouth," right? And so you do that for a little bit, and then the sore tooth gets worse, and you're just like, "Okay, maybe I'll brush it a little bit more, see if that works." But it gets more sore, and then you start eating soft foods. Maybe that will help. And then after enough, like, oof, ugh, moments, you realize, "Okay, I'm throwing up my hands, I'm in pain, and I need help." See, it's the same way for us. If we unaddress our past pain, if we don't address it and give it to Jesus, then we will never be healed. It'll keep popping itself up in random places like whack-a-mole. I wonder for you and me, if we were to sit down with Jesus this morning, what pain from our past Jesus might point out? What pain from your story that's gone unaddressed and keeps popping itself up over and over and over again? Maybe it's a painful betrayal that you still haven't let go of, or a rejection wound that has you acting out in performance and seeking approval from other people. Maybe it's a painful past abuse that keeps you living in a place of shame instead of freedom. See, Satan loves it when we live out of the pain of our past, because when we live out of the pain of our past, we can justify some pretty awful sins. When we live out of the pain of our past, we can justify some horrible actions. But in one interaction, Jesus can change our story completely. He can heal the pain of our past. So instead of reading the last portion of this text here, I wanted to play a clip from the TV show The Chosen. And I think they do a really great job just acting out what this scene looks like. And of course, it's not a documentary of Jesus's time. I know some people might think, no, it's not a documentary. So they take some liberties, but I think they stand true to the heart of what this interaction is all about. Let's watch it.
Where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me. I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, oh man, you told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about. Who got you food?
Oh, man. So good. Oh, man. I watched that like 5 times. And I told myself I wouldn't cry, but man, it hits deep, right? Whew. Excuse me. So here's Jesus breaking down all of her walls, all of her barriers, shame of her past, the division of her race as being a Samaritan. And it's so funny, one drink of water, of living water, and she drops her jugs. She's not thirsty anymore. She knows she has living water. Yeah, praise God. Whew. I love her response too. She says, she runs to the village. In verse 29, she says, "Come see the man who told me everything I've ever done." This is the same woman who, in the heat of the day, out of shame, came to this well just to avoid other people, just to avoid others out of a place of shame. And Jesus meets her, and now she's saying, "Come see the man who's told me everything I've ever done." So amazing. She's not ashamed anymore. It's the opposite of shame. But maybe you're thinking, like, what's changed really, right? Like, the facts of her story, they're the same. Her story, it's pretty much the same as when she met Jesus, but everything has changed. Because now the filter in which she looks at her story is completely different. Her story, it's no longer a story of shame. Her story, it's a story marked with redemption. And maybe you've heard that word before, redemption. I love that word. And redemption, it's not just like a soda can that's dirty and gets cleaned up so it can be reused again. That is part of redemption, but Jesus' redemption takes all of the mess of your past, all of your shame, all of your hurts, and he says, "I'm going to take that and I'm going to use it for my glory, for my purposes, for my good." And now when you share your story, it's going to glorify the Lord. No matter what hurt you've been through, no matter what pain you think about. At East Point, that is why we encourage you to share your story. But not just share your story of redemption. Because when you share your story of redemption, it's not just talking about how bad you were. It's not talking about how great you were. Instead, when you share your story of redemption, it's talking about how great our God truly is. When we share our story of redemption, our story can change the lives of the people around us. I love this. When you keep looking in the text, John 4:39, it says this, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his story, because of his words, many more became believers. Here they are. Many are saved because of this woman's story of redemption. You know, I think sometimes we can overcomplicate sharing Jesus to other people. But what better place to start than simply sharing your story? I don't know about you, but I don't really love unsolicited advice, right? And we all have that one friend, sometimes I can be that person, who loves sharing unsolicited advice, right? What you really need to do is eat kale. That's right? Just, you read this book, it's going to solve all your problems. Right, we don't really love that in our culture, and sometimes when we get unsolicited advice, we're like, "I didn't really care about that topic, but now I'm definitely not going to do it because you're forcing it down my throat at this point." But our culture, we love testimonies, we love stories, because stories, they come inside of our heart, they inspire us, they call us towards greater things. Even look at something as simple as when you online shop, right? Do you look at what the marketers say about the product? No, you look at all the reviews. You look at the testimonies to see what do people say about this product. We love our testimonies. And so one of my encouragements for you is learn to share your story. Maybe just start with your 30-second testimony. Kurt Holgram, one of our pastors, our outreach pastor here at East Point, he taught us how to share our 30-second testimony, and it's pretty simple. I'll give you the framework, and that'll give you an example of what it looks like. But your 30-second testimony, basically you say, there's a time in my life when X, right, before Jesus, when I did this sort of thing, I believed this sort of thing, but because of Jesus, this is what my life looks like now. So I'll give you an example of what 30-second testimony could look like from my experience. So there was a time in my life where I was living for comfort. I thought comfort was going to make me happy. And so Jesus turned that on its head when I went to a missions trip to Nogales, Mexico, when I was about 13 years old. And when I went to Mexico, some of these Christians who were living there had way less than I could possibly ever imagine. I didn't really have a paradigm for the poverty that they lived in. But one thing surprised me. They were so joyful. These people had so much joy. It seemed like they had a treasure that they found that I didn't have. And I realized what Jesus was showing me is that I was living for the wrong things, that I was living for a life of comfort. I thought comfort was going to give me purpose and happiness. But when I left from that missions trip, Jesus convicted my heart that I needed to live a life of purpose and passion for him. And when I did that, I experienced more joy than I could possibly imagine. So that's a 30-second testimony, right? So I want you to think about what might be your 30-second testimony. You might have a handful of different 30-second testimonies you can share. It's really supposed to prime the pump. You can have a 30-second testimony. You can have a 5-minute, a 10-minute, a 20-minute, an hour-long testimony. If anyone's willing to sit through an hour-long of your story, God bless them, right? Maybe you're on a podcast one day and you have that opportunity. But think about, what is my 30-second testimony? And this is my homework assignment for you. Share your 30-second testimony with one other person. Doesn't have to be a non-believer. It could be a family member. It could be your mom, your wife, your brother, or your sister. Could be your kids that you want to share your 30-second testimony with. Maybe you do it in the car when you're leaving from here today or over brunch later on today. What is your 30-second testimony? See, when we share our story, never downplay the amount of impact it can have on the people's lives around you. Because when you share your story, you're talking about the redemption, the work that Jesus has done in your life. And there are people who are living in darkness that need that glimpse of hope to hear how Jesus has moved in your heart. And maybe the prison that they've been living in, the shackles can break free from just your story. I love this verse. It's Revelation 12, and it talks about the end times and how the church overcame Satan. And this is what it says. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. See, when you share your story of redemption, you are declaring victory over Satan. You're saying, look at all that Satan in the world have tried to heap on me. They tried to throw shame on me. They tried to weigh me down with guilt. They tried to keep me stuck in the past, in my pain. They tried to label an identity over me that wasn't true. But then you can say, look at me now. I'm redeemed. I'm standing in victory. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of the man who I stand with. At the empty grave, Jesus. Yeah. So maybe this morning you're thinking, man, I feel like the woman at the well. I don't have a story of redemption. I want Jesus to enter my story. And if that's the case, we'd love to help you with next steps. Maybe you come talk to somebody on the prayer team. Maybe you come talk to myself or another pastor or go to Discover East Point. We would love to chat with you about what those next steps could look like of having a redemption journey with Jesus. Maybe you want to get baptized today, become the 104th person baptized in 2022 here at East Point. We have shorts, shirts, towels, changing rooms, everything you'd need to do that this morning. But maybe for some of you, you're following Jesus and he's impacted your story and you have a story of redemption. And now for you, all you need to do is say, come and see. Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Surely this is the Christ. This is the man who took my story of shame and made it a story of redemption. Come and see. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh, I love you, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your presence even now. And God, I pray for anyone here this morning who has been living in a story that Satan has labeled shame, addicted, fearful, sinner, not enough. And I pray that, like this woman at the well, that they would have an encounter with you, Jesus. And as they meet with you, they would see the love in your eyes and they would know where Satan put a period, you put a comma. Because their story is not over. And your grace brings redemption. Your grace brings healing. Your grace brings freedom. May they come out of this place like that woman saying, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Surely he is the Christ.